God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 27th day of April, 2011, and you're listening to our Wednesday evening Easter Revival broadcast. This evening's sermon is taught by Evangelist Hal Hightower and is entitled, Finish Strong. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Amen. Well, one more time, we're going to ask Brother Hightower to come and preach the word tonight. Once again, appreciate you being here. Our young people, King's Character, and their families. It's been a good week. We want to end strong and then keep going forward. Amen. Brother Hightower.
Thank you, preacher. It's a blessing once again to be here. I'm always a little sad on the last night of the revival meeting, but it's been a good meeting. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for putting aside some other things you could have been doing in order to come. It's always an encouragement and a blessing to us and to your pastor as well. Several of you have asked about the suit. Well, the story is T.D. Jakes had a garage sale. He and I are very close to the same size, and I kind of like the suit. So amen to that. Open your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we know that God wrote the Bible. We're not quibbling with that, but God used men to write the Bible. In fact, he used the Apostle Paul to write half of the New Testament. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul is writing words of instruction to one of his young preacher boys. Paul has come very, very close to the end of his life. He knows that he doesn't have much time left. He knows that his life is almost over. And so God inspires him to write these words of counsel to young Timothy. We know the Apostle Paul. We know much about his life. We know that before he got saved, he was a man zealous for God. You know, sometimes people who don't even know the Lord are excited about the things of God, and they have more zeal than those of us who actually know the truth. You know, every time I see the Mormons on their bicycles, I think, wow, I wish we had that kind of dedication in our church pews. Every time I see the Jehovah's Witnesses carrying their briefcase door to door, I thought, you know, I wish we cared as much as sometimes they do. Well, the Apostle Paul wasn't saved, but he was zealous. I like a person who is enthusiastic about what they do. Boring people bother me, especially if you're saved. I mean, you may not have a vibrant personality, but if you're saved, you have something to be excited about. Amen. I'm going to try that one again because you missed a great opportunity there. If you're saved, you have something to be excited about. Yeah, absolutely we do. Well, Paul thought that he was serving God, but he was zealous against the Christians. In fact, he got permission to go to Damascus and there persecute and maybe even kill some of the Christians. But as he's on his way to Damascus, he met the Lord. I mean, boom, a light from heaven. The Lord spoke to him and said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And there on the road to Damascus, Paul met the Savior. When I was 13 years old, I met the Savior. Now, I didn't have a blinding light. I didn't fall down on the ground. And God didn't speak to me out loud. But I can remember it right now, just like it was this morning. I remember the day that I got saved. Friend, if you're saved, you remember when you got saved. I mentioned earlier this week, you don't have to remember the date. You don't have to know the day of the week. You don't have to remember which shoes you had on. But you do have to remember that you got saved. Don't trust some handwriting in a Bible, saying, oh yeah, I must have got saved because they wrote it in my Bible. Don't trust the fact that somebody told you you got saved. If you got saved, you know it. And if you're not sure, there's nothing embarrassing or nothing that would be the least bit shameful about admitting, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. I mean, you don't want to risk your eternal destiny for your pride. If you're not saved, get saved. Well, the Apostle Paul got saved, and he immediately asked this question. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, a lot of people spend their whole life and never ask God, what do you want me to do? But Paul said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said, I want you to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so the Apostle Paul did that. He planted churches. He won people to Christ. He taught and trained young Christians. And Timothy is one of them. And now he gets the chance to give him some final advice. If your Bibles are open to 2 Timothy chapter 4, stand with me, please, and we'll read Paul's counsel to young Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it's the inspired, preserved word of God. Lord, we thank you for this revival meeting, for the decisions that have been made, for the faithfulness of your people. And yet, Lord, we come tonight once again needing to hear from heaven. So, Father, bless the preaching and then bless the invitation. If there's anybody who's not saved, I pray they get saved. Lord, for those of us who are saved, I pray that we would take this message and challenge to heart. Help us to obey you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Paul begins his instruction very simply but succinctly. He says, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. We live in a time when preaching is minimized. It's not fashionable to preach. In fact, in lots of circles in Christianity, they make fun of your pastor and my preaching. They have glorified teaching. In fact, a lot of guys don't want to be called preachers anymore. They want to be called teachers. Don't misunderstand. I'm for teaching. That's a part of the Great Commission. We are to teach. We are to train. But I want to remind you, there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is to impart knowledge. Preaching is to motivate somebody to make a decision. And God chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. God uses preaching to challenge my heart and to challenge your heart. And whether we enjoy it or not, folks, we need preaching. Thank God for a place like Central Baptist Church where week after week you come and you hear preaching. Paul said, Timothy, preach the word, not your own philosophy, not your own hobby horses, not your own opinion. He says, I want you to preach the infallible word of God. You see, this is our final authority for all matters of faith and practice. He said, preach the word. And then he tells him how to preach it. He says, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove. Reprove means to prove all things on the authority of the word of God. For instance, I'm told that treasury agents who work to uncover counterfeit money, the way that they're trained is for several days, maybe even several weeks, for 8 hours or more a day, all they do is count money. What a job that would be, counting somebody else's money. Of course, if you counted mine, it'd only take a little while. But they count money, they count money. They come in the next day, they count money, they count money, they count money. And finally, after several days or maybe even several weeks, a counterfeit bill is slipped in. And they count money, count money, count money. And immediately when they feel, when they see, when they touch the counterfeit, they recognize it because they're so familiar with the real thing. You know, if you and I get real familiar with the real thing, we won't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. He says, Timothy, when you preach, reprove, rebuke. Boy, that's the part of preaching that bothers us. Rebuke. That means to point out errors. I have a sermon. I think I preached it here. I know I preached it at a couple of the youth rallies. It's on the lukewarm Christians in Revelation chapter number 3. And what I do is I put up 10 chairs. And I say, on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you spiritually? Number 1 would be the most carnal, and number 10 would be the most spiritual. I just ask you to choose where you are. And then I preach on the lukewarm Christians. I say, if you picked 4, 5, 6, or 7, you're lukewarm. And then I spend the whole sermon showing from the Bible that God hates lukewarmness. Well, I preached that sermon. Afterwards, a lady came out. She was not happy. She stopped in front of me with a huffy attitude. She said, "And just what number do you think you are?" I said, "Oh, I don't know, 10 and a half, 11. I couldn't resist. She stomped out the door. She was gone. I didn't see her anymore. Sometimes the preacher has to rebuke sin from the pulpit. Paul said, Timothy, don't be afraid of this. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because there's going to come a time when people don't want sound doctrine. They don't want strong preaching. They want to be entertained. Can I submit? We're pretty close to those days, if not already in them. And then he goes on in verse number 5. He says, "But watch thou in all things." He says, Timothy, you need to stay alert. I don't sleep real well. I'm a very, very light sleeper. I hear everything. What a blessing it's been to be able to stay in your missions house. That is so nice. Normally, we're in motels. I hate motels. I hate motels because they let other people stay there when I'm there. And so there are people walking up and down the halls and people banging doors and people in the rooms next to us. I always ask them, I say, if you're not real busy, could you leave the rooms on both sides of me empty? Because I don't like people by me. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But anyway, I just hear everything. You know, especially when we get a chance to go home, because I'm not used to the quiet. And so, in the olden days, I knew when the refrigerator came on or when the furnace kicked in. But now we get home so infrequently, when the refrigerator motor runs, I go, "What was that?" And then I realize it was a refrigerator. But sometimes I hear noises and I don't know what they are. And I'll say, "Karen, did you hear that?" "I didn't hear anything." I said, "Karen, I heard something. Get up and see what it was." One night, I heard a noise. She wouldn't get up to see what it was. So I got up. A bat had come down our chimney and got out through the grate, and he's flying around inside the house. I said, "Karen, we got a bat in here." And she comes in and whoosh, so we opened the back door and opened the front door. I went to the garage and got his tennis racket. Do you know it is almost impossible to hit a bat with a tennis racket? I mean, I swung that thing till I had tendonitis. And finally, he went out. But anyway, Paul says, Timothy, stay alert. Listen. Because there are going to be some things that you hear that need your attention. He says, "Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions." Not going to be easy. "Do the work of an evangelist." Talking about being a soul winner. He says, "Make full proof of thy ministry." He said, God's given you an opportunity. Use it to all of your ability. And then Paul changes his topic. These first few verses, he is giving a charge to Timothy, but now he's going to give his own testimony. He says, "I'm telling you this in verse 6 because I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand." He said, "I'm not going to be here much longer. It's soon I'm headed for glory. He says in verse 7, I fought a good fight. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the Christian life is a fight. It is a battle. We're at war with the devil. We're at war with sin. We're at war with the flesh. We're at war with that which is opposed to God. And Paul said, all of my life I've been involved in the battle, and I have fought a good fight. He said, I finished my course. God gave me a job to do, and I have finished what God gave me to do. He says, I've kept the faith. I've been faithful to the word of God, and I've been faithful to the will of God. He says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Paul said, won't be long. I'm going to be in heaven, and there's some rewards waiting for me. He said, but they're not just for me. Also for all those that love his appearing. And so what I want to do tonight, this is all introduction. What I want to do tonight is I want to focus on one little phrase in verse number 7. Paul said, I fought a good fight, and I'm glad that he did. He said, I've kept the faith, and I'm thankful that he did. If Paul hadn't have been faithful, you and I might never have heard the gospel, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. But I want to focus on that phrase in the middle of verse 7, where Paul says, I have finished my course. You see, Christianity is afflicted with quitters. We quit church. We quit our ministry. We quit on God. And I want to preach to you tonight, let's finish our course. I mean, we got started. Let's finish. Let's not. I read a story years ago about a school way out in the country. Once a year, they had a district-wide track meet. And the of course, there were points given for first place, second place, and third place, but you also got a point just for entering an event. And so it was a big deal to these smaller schools to be sure that you had at least one student participating in each event. Well, this particular school had a young man who was an excellent two-mile runner. In fact, for a couple of years, he had won the two-mile race. But a couple of weeks before the track meet, he hurt his leg, and he wasn't going to be able to run. And so the principal said, we need somebody to run the two-mile race. We don't necessarily expect you to win it. We need somebody to run the race. And nobody wanted to run the two-mile race until finally a little guy raised his hand. He said, I'll do it. I'll do it. Principal said, good. Signed him up for it. Day of the track meet came. They had their events and had their events and had their events, and it came time for the two-mile race. The two-mile race was 8 times around the quarter-mile track. All the runners were lined up. Most of the two-milers were bigger guys. And then you had this little bitty guy. And the folks, the spectators, are kind of smiling. They're saying, well, that's cute. That's cute. The gun sounded and they took off. And it wasn't long till the big guys pulled way out in front of the little guy. But he's chugging along, chugging along. First lap, second lap, the distance is getting more and more pronounced. Until they were on the 6th lap, every other runner lapped the little guy, but he just kept running. So by the time he started the 8th lap, everybody else had finished the race. And so he still has a quarter of a mile to run, and he's huffing and puffing and chugging, and they're hollering at him, stop, you're already in last place, you can't win anyway, you might as well just quit, go ahead and stop, don't kill yourself, just stop. But he kept running, and he kept running, and of course he ran slower, and his breathing was even more labored, but he kept running. Finally, he crossed the finish line. They came up to him, and they said, why in the world didn't you stop? You were in last place. And he said, I didn't sign up to win the race. I signed up to run the race. Man, when I read that, I thought, I don't even know that kid, but I like him. I like that attitude. Look, you may not be the superstar, but you can finish. You may not be the most talented, but you can finish. You may not have the greatest abilities, but you can finish. Church, I want to encourage you tonight. Let's determine by the grace of God that we're going to finish the race. In fact, we ought to decide, I'm not just going to finish, I'm going to finish strong. I'm going to finish strong. We need to finish strong in our marriages. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but the home is under attack. Immorality is rampant. Used to be rampant in the world. It's rampant in the church. Now, I understand there are some situations you don't have any control over, and I'm not trying to judge your situation or anybody else's, but I got to tell you, this idea that I don't love him anymore or I don't love her anymore, you didn't get that from God. You didn't fall in love, so you can't fall out of love. Love is a choice. You choose to love. You love because you want to love. I mentioned the other night how many meetings we've had canceled because the pastor's immorality. And I was wondering, why does this happen? What gets into people? And I think I figured it out. I love steaks and hamburgers on the grill. Man, y'all missing some good chances here. I mean, I love steaks and hamburgers anyway, but on the grill, you can't beat that. Now, we're lazy, so we have a gas grill, but really the best flavor is the charcoal grill. Yeah. And so I can remember, now you know the gas grill, you turn on, there's your flame. It doesn't work that way with the charcoal. You get that bag of, what do you call those little squares? Charcoals. And you dump that bag in there, and then you take your lighter fluid, because you want to light the charcoals. So you take the lighter fluid, it comes in a big bottle, and you go, well, when you light it, you want it to light, right? So you soak it and you saturate it with lighter fluid, and then you get your match and you stand back. And you light the match and you throw it in there, and as soon as it hits that thing, it goes pyrotechnics. I mean, it's like 4th of July in your backyard anytime, right? You know what I'm talking about? When that match hits the lighter fluid, it's... But listen, you can't cook on the... It's not ready yet. Because not long till the flame burns down. But you can't cook yet either. You got to watch. Because a little charcoal start out black, but before you can cook on them, at least the edges got to turn white. And so you watch. You wait. And you wait, and you watch, and the edges start to get white. And it gets hotter and hotter. And now you're ready for your hamburger, your steak. Here's what happens. You get married. You served God. You did right. You waited. You obeyed what you were supposed to do. And you get married. And I'm telling you what, marriage is like pyrotechnics. It's, I mean, you got married, guys, your wife will really appreciate an amen when I say this. You got married and it was, yeah, yes. I mean, it's, but you know what? Karen and I have been married almost 32 years. And I love her. I mean, years ago, well, I guess I hadn't been married 6-8 months. And I was in a preacher's meeting, and I heard a preacher, he was an old guy, probably, I don't know, 40. and he's up there preaching, and he said, I just want you to know I love my wife more today than I have ever loved her. And I thought, man, that's bad. I mean, I've only been married 6 months, but there's no way I could ever love her more than I love her now. But you know what I figured out? That old guy was right. That old guy was right. I mean, we've been married 32 years. I didn't know anything about being in love back then like I know now. But when you're first married, it's... But you've been married a while, like 32 years, there's not a whole lot of... I'm just being honest, it's not... But by now, the charcoals are hot. You can do some cooking. Here's what happens. Somebody says, could be a husband, could be a wife, says, boy, I sure do miss the... And so they go searching. They go searching, thinking that that's what love is all about. That's what marriage is all about. They go searching for the... And you know what's sad is they never, ever, ever find it. They never find it. Why don't you decide to finish strong in your marriage? And when that charcoal turns gray and then white, whew, you can do some barbecuing. Finish strong in your marriage. Parents, finish strong with your children. I talked about this a little bit on Monday night, or maybe it was last night, some night when I was here. Here's what we do. We bring our babies home from the hospital, and we're so excited. God has given me this person to train to serve him. And we're so diligent in our instruction of the babies and the toddlers. I mean, we teach them the things they need to know. Don't run with scissors. Keep that fork out of the light socket. Don't play in the highway. And that's our job, parents. We have to teach. We teach them to say, yes, sir. And yes, ma'am. We teach them to say, please and thank you. We want them to learn manners. We want them to learn respect. We want them to learn what they need to know. And that's good. But you know what happens? They get to be 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and we feel like our job is over. Nah, the easy part's over. Finish strong, parents. Finish strong training and teaching your children so that they might grow up to be the young man or the young woman that God can use. Mom, your daughter doesn't need another friend. She needs a mother. Dad, your son, your daughter, they don't need another buddy. I'm all for having a close relationship with your children, but I'm against this idea that we're cool together. No. You're the parent, and you have responsibilities. You have responsibilities. You need to know what they're doing and where they're going and who they're with and when they're coming home. And you say, well, they might not like it. Who cares? We're not taking a vote. Well, I don't want them to rebel. I promise you, you give them too much freedom, they're going to rebel. Because young people need boundaries. They need parameters. Well, I just don't think that'll work in my house. Well, how's your way working? Finish strong. Finish strong with your children. Hey, finish strong in your ministry. I realize we reach a certain age and we may even retire from our jobs. But just because you reach a certain age doesn't mean that it's time to retire from God. Do me a favor. Take a deep breath. Let it out. Great. As long as you're able to do that, God's not finished with you. There is still something. I realize you can't run as fast or jump as high, do the things physically you used to do. If you try them, you'll know about it tomorrow. I recognize that, but listen, God still has something for you to do in His service. Don't give up that Sunday school class. Don't stop being an usher. Don't quit this. Don't quit that. What a wonderful testimony that was last night about one who 60 years ago was serving God and is still faithful at it. Hey, finish strong. Do you realize, according to James, our life is a vapor. It appeared for a little time, then vanisheth away. You determine by the grace of God, as long as I have strength, as long as I have the mental faculties, as long as I have the abilities, I'm going to serve God. Finish strong in your service for God. Hey, finish strong in church. You don't ever outgrow church. You don't get to the place where you don't need church anymore. But I pastored the same church for 15 years. And I saw through the years folks who had been in church for a dozen years or 14 years or more, all of a sudden something would happen. I don't know if they got their feelings hurt or they felt like they weren't getting the accolades they deserved or whatever. But I saw them drop out of church. I have never seen anybody quit church altogether and grow as a Christian. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. You need to determine by the grace of God, I'm going to finish strong in church. You say, well, Brother Hal, what's the big emphasis about this? We intend to. We plan to. Well, the reason I'm preaching this is because there are so many that didn't finish strong. I mean, good people. Remember Noah? Noah built an ark. For 120 years, Noah, as a testimony to an ungodly world, the entire world turned against the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. By his own testimony, he saved his family, 8 souls. Noah did great. But he didn't finish strong. You see, when he got off the ark, he got drunk, brought a curse on his son, brought a curse on his grandson. A wonderful testimony destroyed because he didn't finish strong. Remember Moses? I mean, what a man. The leader of God's people for 40 years. But he lost his temper and didn't finish strong. He forfeited his right to enjoy the blessings of God. That which God had promised and that which God had prepared and that which Moses had looked forward to all of his life. And now he lost it because he didn't finish strong. Listen to me. If somebody like Noah or somebody like Moses could do wrong, there's a good chance you and I. You see, if you finish strong, you're going to have to on purpose. You're going to have to determine by the grace of God with His help, Lord, with Your strength, I want to finish strong. Remember David? A man after God's own heart. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, the one who began his Christian journey by telling Goliath that you come to me with sticks, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of heaven. David should have been leading the army. It was the time when kings went forth to battle. But I guess he got weary. I guess he got tired. I guess he said, I've fought enough fights. You see, he didn't finish strong. And because he was where he shouldn't have been, he saw what he shouldn't have seen. He went on his rooftop, saw Bathsheba. He lusted after her, committed adultery with her, murdered her husband to cover his sin. Oh my, David, a man after God's own heart, an adulterer and a murderer, he didn't finish strong. If I said David and, you would think David and Goliath, or you would think David and Bathsheba. More than 2,000 years have passed since David. And still that blight on his testimony rises up to remind us, here's a man who could have and should have, but he didn't finish strong. Thank God there are those who did finish strong. I like Abraham. Man, Abraham waited 100 years to have a son. God told him, you're going to have a son. And when he's 100 years old, God gave him a son. That scares me to death. God gave us a son when I was in my 20s. That's late enough for me. But God gave Abraham the son of promise. When Isaac was about 20 years old, God said, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to offer him for a sacrifice. Abraham didn't hesitate. Abraham didn't say, God, this isn't fair. Abraham didn't say, Lord, it doesn't make sense. Abraham simply obeyed God. And the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. You see, here's a man who could have hesitated, but he finished strong. And because of Abraham's testimony, God said, I'm going to bless the whole world because of you, Abraham. And he has. I guess if there was ever a man who had a reason to quit, it would be Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? 10 older brothers who hated him. They hated him. They determined to kill him. In fact, they're out taking care of the sheep. And one day Joseph comes along and they said, this is our chance. Let's kill him. And one of the brothers said, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him down in the well. There's an abandoned well. And he'll die of natural causes. We'll rip up his coat, show it to Dad. Dad'll think a wild animal got him. And so they put him down in that well, and they're ripping up his coat. About that time, a caravan on its way to Egypt comes by, and one of the brothers said, I got it. Let's sell him. We can make money off of him. I have 2 little brothers. I wish I would have known this story when I was younger. Wow, how do you sell a kid? One of his brothers runs out in front of the caravan. I can see him goes, hey, whoa, stop. The guy leans out and goes, what do you want? He goes, we got a kid for sale. Cheap. He dresses funny, but he works hard. And they sold him. And now Joseph, 17 years of age, is brought down to Egypt. For all he knows, he'll never see his family. He'll never see his home. He'll never see his father. He'll never see his little brother again. He could have said, God, this isn't fair. Lord, if you loved me, you wouldn't treat me like this. But he didn't. He's there in Egypt as a slave in the house of Potiphar. And you know what he did there? He served God. He served God to such a degree that Potiphar elevated him to a position of leadership. Potiphar's wife lusted after him, tried to convince him to do wrong. But Joseph said, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? Oh my, he's on his way to finishing strong. She lied about him. He goes to prison for 2 years. Can you imagine being in prison for 2 years for a crime you did not commit? You were innocent. You were trying to do right. Joseph in prison could have said, Lord, this is not fair. I've served you long enough. I quit. But he didn't. He just kept serving God. He just stayed faithful to God. You know the deal, Pharaoh dreams a dream, and he learns that Joseph, under God's leadership, can interpret dreams. And so now Joseph becomes the vice president of Egypt. Here's what I like best about the story of Joseph. When God elevated him and God blessed him, he still finished strong. See, it's easy to pray when you need your mortgage payment. And it's easy to stay close to God when you're afraid you might lose your job. But when everything is going great and now all of your ducks are in a row and all of your needs are met. Sometimes people get self-sufficient and say, look what I've done. Not Joseph. Joseph said, thank you, God. After his dad died, his brothers came to him and said, Joseph, you're not going to get your revenge on us now. He said, you fellas don't understand, do you? He said, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. He said, I'm not going to do anything to you guys, he said, because I intend to finish strong. Church, finish strong. Let me tell you one more guy that finished strong. Peter finished strong. I like Peter. Peter's one of these guys who talks and then thinks. Can you relate to that? I sure can. They're at the Last Supper, and the Lord looks around the room. He says, this night, every one of you is going to be offended because of me. And Peter jumps up and says, what? Lord, you're almost always right, but you got this one wrong. I'm not going to be offended. The rest of this crowd, they'll deny you, but not me. Lord, look who you're talking to. This is Pete. I'm the guy that walked with you on the water. I wanted to put up tabernacles on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, Lord, let me be honest with you. I will die before I deny you. And the Lord said, Peter, before you hear that rooster, you will have denied me three times. Well, you know the story. They led Jesus away to crucify him. Somebody came to Peter and said, hey, weren't you with him? He goes, I don't know him. Somebody else came and said, hey, you're one of them. He says, I'm not. And a third time they accused him, and he denied with an oath and cursed. He looked up and saw Jesus. And the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And while he's weeping bitterly, he got right with God. He got his heart right with God because 40 days later on the day of Pentecost, the Lord allowed Peter to stand up and preach a sermon and 3,000 people got saved. Here's what I like about this. Peter wasn't perfect. He messed up, but he said, I'm going to finish strong. I didn't do everything right, but starting today, I'm going to finish strong. I haven't always made the best choices, but starting right now, with God's help, I'm going to finish strong. You know, years and years later, God let Peter write two books in our New Testament. Sometimes I mess up, but I want to finish strong. Probably none of you in here are perfect. But you can finish strong real quickly. Let me give you two reasons we got to finish strong. Number one, because of what God did for us. Because of that sacrifice that was paid for your sins and mine on the cross of Calvary. Because God so loved you and God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son as a sacrifice, as a substitute for our sins. And as he hung there on that cross, suffering and bleeding, bearing the sins of the whole world, he could have called 10,000 angels. But instead, he finished strong. He finished strong. He suffered, he bled, he died, and he rose again the third day and offered salvation as a free gift. Next time you feel like you're probably doing too much for God, you better stop and think of all that he's done for you. And then number two, you have to finish strong because there are so many people depending on you. There are so many people depending on you. Pastor, you have to finish strong. This church depends on you. Mom, Dad, those little ones sitting with you in the row, they need you to finish strong. Husbands, your wife deserves a man of God. She needs you to finish strong. Ladies, your husband, your children, they need a godly woman. They need you to finish strong. Teenagers, you know how when you come into church, these little kids will run up to you and the little boys, they'll punch you and little girls, ladies, they'll hug on you. You know why? Because you're their hero. You didn't ask for it. You don't even know how it happened. But they can't wait to get to church to see you. And when they get to be teenagers, they want to be like you. They watch you. You can't let them down. You got to finish strong. You have to determine by the grace of God when temptation comes, I'm going to say no. I'm going to finish strong. When I get weary and feel like quitting, I'm going to keep going. By God's grace, I'm going to finish strong. We were home for Christmas. Tabernacle Baptist Church is where I pastored. It's still our home church. And for Christmas, our son and his wife and our two grandsons were able to come and spend Christmas with us. And on the Wednesday before Christmas, our pastor asked our son, Jeremiah, to preach. What a blessing that was to sit in church and listen to our son preach. But we always sit in the second row. And always when I wasn't preaching, I would sit on the aisle and Karen next to me and then Jeremiah next to her. But this night, Jeremiah's preaching. And so next to Karen was our 5-year-old grandson, Tyler. The younger one was in the nursery beating somebody up. But I'm looking down the row. And I remembered more than 20 years ago sitting in that spot with Karen next to me. And a little guy next to her. And now he's up there preaching. And I thought, what if Jesus doesn't come? And 20 years from now, Tyler's up there preaching. Our grandson. I don't know what God has, but I know this. While our son was up there preaching, I thought, you know, there've been a lot of struggles. There've been a lot of heartaches. Tonight, they're worth it. Tonight, they're worth it. Folks, if you can look 20 years down the road, you would finish strong because you'd say it's worth it. If you could see 20 years from tonight, I promise every one of you would finish strong because you know it's worth it. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. Finish strong. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity to take this passage of scripture and make this application. Oh God, I pray that nobody who's heard me preach would someday quit. Quit on their marriage, quit on their children, quit on their convictions, quit on their church, quit on serving you. God help us. Everyone's young, old, big, small. God help us to finish strong. Your eyes are closed and nobody's looking. Friend, let me be honest. You can't finish strong if you don't get saved. It is not possible. You're not even in the race yet. Maybe you've come every night or several nights and you're thinking, I've almost made it. He hasn't got me to come forward. I haven't made that commitment. I've almost made it. No, friend, you've almost missed it. You've almost missed it. You will never have a better chance to get saved than right now. I wonder in the quietness of this moment, the last invitation of this revival, how many of you could say, Brother Hal, I'm not perfect, but thank God I'm saved. I know I'm saved. If you know that, raise your hand. Hold it real high. I know that I'm saved. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Tonight, once again, God's speaking to your heart. Once again, God's knocking at the door of your heart. You're not saved and you know it. You've been fighting, you've been struggling, you've been resisting. But friend, if you're ever going to finish strong, you're going to have to get in the fight. You're going to have to get in the battle. You're going to have to get in the family. You say, preacher, I'm not saved. I know I'm not saved. God knows I'm not saved. And I need to get saved. And I want to do it tonight. Would you pray for me? If you'd let me pray for you, raise your hand and hold it up high. I need to get saved and I need to do it tonight. Would you pray for me? Raise your hand and hold it high. I'll see it.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. we'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.